Good morning. Are you ready for the morning? We're going to get a little philosophical this morning. Is that all right? So kind of hang with me on this. The new movie that was out, Hercules, is rather interesting because there's a section of the movie where there's Hercules actually has a team around him. And it's people that he has saved, but they're all warriors, and they're a group. And there is a discussion about leadership and following among them. And it gets to a point where Hercules feels very isolated, and all the pressures are coming directly onto him. And he tells those who've been following him for a long time, he's telling them, you have no obligations to me anymore. You're free to go. One of them says, we don't follow you out of obligation. He said, we follow you because we're family. And we follow you because we would die for you, because you would die for us. And I sat there and thought, wow. Wow. I mean, that is really what we're here. That right there, that one clip is everything this weekend's about, right? It's everything this week is about. We don't follow out of duty or obligation. We follow you because we're family. And besides, we would die for you because we know that you would die for us. That's why we follow you. It's love. It's love. And if you get a sense of who these people are, they're very secure within who they are as individuals. Those that follow Hercules are very secure individuals. They're not people who are trying to figure their life out. No, a lot of people are, and that's not, that doesn't mean you can't follow someone while you're still trying to figure yourself out. But I think I've come to realize my own journey of healing from a broken home and brokenness, that I become a better follower and I'm a better man. Did you get that? I become a better follower and I'm a better man. When I'm a more whole person. When I am no longer ruled by insecurities and fears, or anger and unforgiveness. When I've forgiven those things that I need to forgive and I don't worry about tomorrow, I learn to live fully in the present. And then I find that it's much easier to follow. It's much easier to follow when I'm much more healthy and whole. And I really think a good leader always makes sure that those that follow him are healthy, whole people. You don't want a bunch of dysfunctional people following you, because you end up being rather dysfunctional yourself, because it would say something about you if you're not really helping those that follow you become healthy whole people. And one thing that I've come to realize in my own personal journey is that Christ didn't die on the cross for us to stay dysfunctional. He died on a cross to mature us in him. Get it? He doesn't want us perfect, because he understands perfection is not a possibility in this realm. This is why Christ died on the cross, so the day you're dead, you move into perfection, right? Because of the work of the cross. But in this realm, you can move into maturity. Maturity is possible. And so today I want to focus on what keeps us from getting to that place of that level of maturity. And I'm going to take you back to, and it has to do with your mind. And I want to read from Romans 7, if it's okay with you. And then kind of really focus on one aspect of this. And it's a familiar passage. You know this in your own head, because many of you have struggled with this just as much as I still do. In verse 13, Paul says, did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death to me through that which is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh. This is Paul talking in Romans about the whole purpose of the law. In the flesh, and how grace and all that fits together. And of course, you know this passage here. He says, for I don't understand my own actions. I don't even know why I do what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, y'all been there? I don't want to do this, but you do it anyways. You know how frustrating that is? Anybody been there? You don't want to eat that mint chocolate chip, but you do anyways. And then after you do it, you go, oh, wretched man that I am. Why do I like Blue Bell ice cream so much? You know what I'm talking about, right? Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. Because by doing what I don't want to do, I prove that the law is right, which is a good thing. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Anybody can say, been there, done that? All right. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Now, if you just stop there, you realize, gosh, I can't do anything, right? It kind of leaves you helpless. It's kind of a sense of hopelessness. Well, then I can't do anything. It is all up to God. And if it's not changing, then it must be whose fault? It must be God's fault. Paul goes on to say this in verse 21, then he says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind. Hang on to that. It is a war in your, where? Mind. And making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And I can almost imagine Paul writing this as he, because I imagine when he's writing this, he's actually writing out of the emotion because he knows this battle. We know this battle. Things you don't want to do, you do. Things you do want to do, you don't do. And you get frustrated with yourself. And Paul says in verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And then most people will quote the first sentence of verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And they stop right there. But I think the most important part of that, he's thanking God, but then he's telling you how. It's the last sentence there at verse 25. He said, so then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind. This right up here. Whatever you store here is will determine whether you serve the law of God or the flesh. I'm going to talk about that in a rather weird way today. But with the flesh, I'll serve the law of sin. Now, I'm going to focus on, just on that idea of the mind as we think about what it means to be a healthy follower. Because if you want to be a healthy follower, you better have your thinking right, right? It's particularly in terms of who you think you are and who your identity. Because we have to work out our identity, who we are in Christ. There is a performance-based philosophy of theology out there that says you are a good Christian as long as you do these things, right? And if you don't do these things, then you're not a what? You're not a good Christian. I mean, I'm Southern Baptist background, and the churches I grew up in, the better Christians went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You did Saturday visitation, you did Tuesday night visitation. You read your Bible every single day, and you had to pray with your wife every day. And if you did all those things, then you were a good Christian. Well, I know some very famous Southern Baptist preachers who were divorced who did all those things. You with me? I know people who do all those things, they're still divorced anyways. Why? Because that's the Phariseeism in all of us. That doesn't make you a good Christian. It just makes you a good robot. Did you get that? Now, did anybody hear me say, don't do those things? All right, so don't go out here and misquote me. But doing those things in and of themselves does not make you a good Christian because the Pharisees did those kinds of things and Jesus even affirmed them. You guys practice law really well, but you're still a bunch of vipers and hypocrites and snakes. Why? Because they missed the gospel is not about what you do, it's about who you are in Christ and living out of that. And it was said just a minute here that if you really want to go deep, whatever going deep with God means, I have no idea what that means. But I do know this. I don't know if you can go deep with God because I don't know what that word really means. This I know you know this though. What Father is actually at work and doing for all of us is to mature us in love. Did you get that? And so I have to ask myself, am I in a position in my thinking and my being where I allow myself to be matured in love, or is there something in my thinking or my being that inhibits my ability to mature in love? And that's what I want to kind of focus on for us today. And by the way, if you are struggling with the things you don't want to do and you do, you know what I'm talking about? I want to read chapter 8:1 for you. Because though man put the chapters blocks in there, verse 1 falls right behind 7:25. And it says, he says this, Therefore, in other words, all this battle, with all this struggle that you've got, the two sides of you warring against each other, he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Even though you struggle, okay, so what? Yeah, but I do this and this and this. He says, yeah, I know. But you're not going to beat me up? Well, no, why would I beat you up? There's no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus. Why? I don't need to beat you up. You're doing a good enough job. Why would I add to it? You don't need me to beat you up, son. What you need is my grace. What you need is to know it's okay to not be okay. And as I always say, when you get to a point that it's okay to not be okay, you will be okay. Because then you're free to be what? Whatever he's called you to be. That make sense? All right. So I've got a philosophical question for you. It's going to be an interesting little journey, so just kind of hang with me on this. And I'll bring this back around to how it affects our thinking. So here's my first question for you. And for the sake of time, I'll just let you ponder for a few seconds. People say that life, here is we're born. Let me do arrows on this side. And here we die. And people say that life is between being born and being dying. All right? Being dying. Yeah. Life is between birth and death. All right? Now, I would argue that we have life because we're alive. But let me ask you a question. Where does life happen? Where does life happen? And for the sake of time, I'm going to give you the answer. Life is not between here and here. To answer the question, where does life happen? The answer is simple. Out here, around you, all the time. Life happens out here. You are actually living in life. See, when you were born, you came into life, and when you die, you're going to leave life. But just because you came into it and leave it doesn't mean it stops, right? And wherever somebody is, right now, life is in the Amazon, right? There's life in the Amazon. We're just not there, but life is there. And so if we ask the question, where does life happen? The answer is simple. It happens outside of you, all around you. And see, most people don't actually live in life. What we tend to do is we live in our heads watching life. This is why people don't listen to each other. There's Luella, she's hurting, and right there in life, Luella's hurting. She's crying about something. But I'm not out here in life engaging her in life. What I'm doing is in my head watching it going, oh, there she goes again. Wish she'd just stop this. Oh, that's not true. I actually am living in my head watching life, because that's where most of us live life, in our head watching it. We don't step out here and engage it. Because it's safer to stay in our head, watch it, and judge it, and criticize it, rather than get out of here and deal with it, all right? And so if we ask the question, where does life happen, what's the answer? All around you, outside of you. But life also happens in time. So if we ask the question, when does life happen, the answer is real simple, too. It happens moment by moment by moment by moment. It just happened. There it goes. Here it comes. There it goes. Here it comes. There it goes. And on a particular day, hour, moment, second, you were born into life. And on a particular day, hour, moment, second, you're going to leave life. Because it happens in what? Time. Make sense? And what just happened 10 minutes ago in 12 seconds, 10 minutes, 12 seconds ago in life and time will never happen again. And in about 1 minute and 15 seconds from now, life is going to pass us by. We just don't know what will happen until it gets here. Got it? But it's coming, because life happens all around us and it happens in time. So why is it that way back here in life and time, there are these things that happen to us? So we'll just call those the things that happened. All right? There's these things that happen to us. These things are events. I was 7 years old, I think, 7 or 8, still in Miami. I was born in Miami. Played baseball. The Sightland Supers was the name of our baseball team. And we had orange uniforms. I remember it very well. My first year of baseball, I had a perfect batting record. It was a no-hitter. Never ever hit the ball. Because what everybody didn't know was, when I would get up to bat, I wasn't focusing on the pitcher. Back over here was a voice. Don't you blank up. Can't you be like the other boys? Don't you make me look bad. It's my father. I was listening to him. And when the pitch came, I would strike out. That's just what happened back there. There are things that happen to us, these events that take place in all of our lives. If you grew up in a broken home, there are 2 to 3 significant ones. And those 2 to 3 events that took place back there in life and time, people still struggle with them 30, 40, 50, 60 years down the road. Why is it that people are still struggling with issues at age 50? I'm 52. Why is it people still struggle at age 50 or age 40 or age 30 with things that happened way back here in life and time, and they haven't happened in a long time? Some of you know the story. We used to get shock with a cow prod. I haven't been shocked with a cow prod in over 30 years. My dad's been dead 30 years. Well, why is it my little brother still struggles? And I don't. It can't be related to what happened. Something else has to be at play. Now, that's not to say those things that happened back here weren't bad or harmful or painful. So if you were sexually abused or physically abused, those things were bad and painful. It's not to minimize those things. But why do some heal and some not? You with me? We have to figure that piece out. And that was a piece that Father had to show me as I decided to trust him and walk in his way. And he began to root out the cancers in my soul, which I want to show you have to go back to how you think. So then I want to talk about why is it people still struggle with issues way back here that affect their life and relationships, and I argue your walk with Father down the road of life. Here's why. This circle is the circle of what happened to you. There's an event, all right? Events are just things that take place in life and time, but here's what you don't know. Whenever an event took place way back there in life and time, automatically your brain created a story about the event. It was a decision that your brain made immediately. The decision is made from the prism of that child. Children's brains do not think abstractly until age 12. Thus, anything that happens in a kid's world prior to age 12, that kid's brain thinks that they're the reason that it happened, all right? And because your brain creates a story from it, it's a decision your brain makes. And the story is in the phrase of I'm or I. I create 2 stories for myself. First one was I'm not good enough. It was a decision my brain made. See, you're not good enough. You can't hit the ball. Why can't you hit the ball? Well, Dad said I couldn't. He told me how bad I was. Well, how come he told you that? Because I can't hit the ball. What did you all get? The other one was, I don't matter. We had horses in our house there in Georgia, and I went out one morning to feed the horses and stepped in a hay pile. There was a piece of wood there buried underneath with this nail. The nail went up through my foot, into my foot. Went inside, told my stepmother about it. She looked at it. She said, you're fine. Hour later, the pain was growing, and it was turning red. I went back crying because it was hurting. I was about 9 years old, something like that, 10. And she says, you're fine. It's all in your head. The pain kept growing. She made me go with my stepsister and my biological siblings to a movie that afternoon. My sister went out in the woods, got a stick to use a crutch because by this time, it was hard to walk on my foot. By 8 o'clock that night, I was in so much pain. My dad came home from work, and I told him that I stepped on a nail. He said, take your pants down, boy. And he looked, and the infection had already grown above my knee that fast. And he took me to the emergency room. This day, I've never had an apology to that. That was just something that happened. You with me? But what did I tell myself? I don't matter. Because if I mattered, she would have what? Cared enough to do something, but she didn't. And so whenever your brain experiences an event, your brain creates a story. Let me give you some stories that I've uncovered in my years of working with people. Here's some stories. See if any of these resonate for you in your life. Now, if you come from a pretty healthy home, you tend to not have a bad story, and that's a good thing. And if you come from a very healthy home, you're abnormal, okay? Because 66% of all families in America today are no longer first married families. They are step families and single parent families. And 70% of first married families report that they're not really healthy. So if you came from a really healthy home, be grateful for that. Be grateful for it. Because I was going to make sure my kids did not have to repeat the generational sin curse of the Marxes and my wife's side, which is a broken family as well. Here's some stories I've identified in working with people over the years. I'm unlovable. I'm not good enough. I'm weak. I don't matter. I'm bad. I'm unworthy. I'm a failure. I can't do anything right. I'm inadequate. I'm not perfect. I'm shameful. I'm ugly. I'm broken and unfixable. I'm a loser. I'm stupid or dumb. I'm not smart. There could be other ones. Your brain makes a decision based on what happened in life and time. And then what happens is once your brain makes a decision, I'm not good enough, it forgot that it made the decision. And then you go through life experiencing more what? Events. And what your brain's actually doing is it's gathering evidence to prove that you're right, that you're not good enough. Ultimately, your problem isn't what happened. It's the story your brain created about what happened. But you just don't know your brain created the story. I didn't know. And I've got a PhD, 2 master's degrees. I've got a BA. I'm an LPC. I'm an ordained minister, REV. And you know the story, CIA, UFO, EIEIO, right? I got a lot of letters behind my name. But the reality is, one part of that, those degrees, was a little boy who still didn't believe he was what? Good enough. And we're still trying to become good enough. And when I graduated my doctorate, and we're talking from an accredited school, I wanted to go to law school. And Luella told me another wife, another life, so I don't think I'll get to go to law school. But what was driving all of that? It was a story. It was a story. You just didn't know that it was playing itself out. Now, why don't people change? Here's why. Is because people live, we're going to give this name here, people live past created futures. You think, what is a past created future? Well, I'm helping you understand why people don't transform their lives and can't walk in the faith that they want and can't create what they want for themselves. Because let's be honest, you create the life that you want by the way you think, by the story you live by. You create it yourself. That's why it's Romans 12, 1 and 2, be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your what? Your mind. Over and over, think on these things, you know, Philippians says. What if things are right or good and pure? Things are pointing us back to this stuff. So what is a past created future? Well, think about it this way. Picasso wants to draw a picture. And before he actually paints the picture, where is the picture? It's in his head. It's in his mind. All it is something that he can see. I'm going to give it a different name. All it is right now is a possibility. It's not real. It's just a possibility of what could be. But he could see it in his mind. And so if he wants to take what is possible in his mind and make it real out here in life and time, he has to have paints, he has to have a paintbrush, and he needs a canvas. What's on the canvas when he starts painting? The answer is nothing. It has to be blank. Because if I gave him this to paint what he wanted, he couldn't do it because it's already marked up, right? That's what a past creative future is. You see what you want in your walk with Christ. You can see what you want it to be as a man. You can see what you want to be as a woman. You can see what you want for your marriage. You can see it. It's a possibility. But why isn't what possible probable? Here's why. Because what you don't recognize is as you look into the future and see what you want for yourself, what you don't realize is you're taking the story which was from your what? And you write it under the canvas of tomorrow. Yeah, but I'm not good enough. I don't matter. Well, I'm inadequate. And as long as you keep living the story which is from the past and throw it onto the canvas of tomorrow, nothing's possible for you except more of the same. And this is why people stay stuck year and year and year after year after year after year. It's because your story's at play. You keep throwing your story into the future. Your story's your problem. I wrote a sermon. It's called All Things Are Possible. However, all things aren't probable. And we're honest about it, it's true. So what reduces the probability of the possibility? Your story does. Because you keep throwing it into the future. And you just keep living out more of the same. Your marriage never gets where you want it to be. You never become that man of God that you want to be. You don't become that woman of God you want to be. You're always struggling with this thing. Why? Because your story is playing itself out. And it's something, it's a lie that you believe. Now, the Bible would call a story a stronghold. I kind of like the word story. A story. A stronghold is a lie that you choose to believe. Now, if you decide that you want to transform your life and be what Father wants you to be, you're going to have to deal with your what? Story. But you have one thing that is against you. You have one thing against you. And we're going to give it a name, all right? And I'm going to call it the it. I'm going to call it the it. You know, you hear people go, well, what's it saying? What's that voice inside your head talking about? What's it saying? You got it? You know that little voice back there? All of us have it. See, when I've been talking out here in life and time, some of you have not been listening to me. You've been thinking about baseball or football or next meal. Or you've been thinking about one word that I said, and you didn't like the one word that I said, so you've been thinking about that one word. So the longer you've been thinking about that one word, there's a voice in your head that goes, I don't agree with that. What's he thinking about? Oh, there he goes again. Well, you know, we need to get down to the shooting range. What is that voice? What is that voice? See, right now, right here, in life and in time, somebody's talking. But you're not out here engaging what's happening in life and time. You're in your head listening to that voice. The it. It's like the fans up here in the football stadium, Packer fans. You're up here, and you're watching life take place down there on the field. The people up here do not think the same way those people think. These people up here go, oh, that was a stupid pass. What'd you call that for? Ref, how'd you? You know what I'm talking about, right? You sit up here, and you think differently. Get your tail out of the stands. Suit up. Get on the field. And watch that 300-pounder coming at you. Tell me if you think the same way. No. See, most of us live life up here in the stands, watching life, judging it and criticizing it. Because it's easier to sit back here and listen to the it in your brain than come out here and deal with my sister and brother who are angry with me. No, I'd rather sit back here and listen to this thing that's already listening and is always listening. Let me tell you how this voice in your head thinks. It thinks in terms of, that's not true, that's false. I can't trust that. Trust, distrust. It asks why, how, because. Why did that in order to do this? You're right. You're wrong. I agree. I disagree. This is good. This is bad. You should. You shouldn't. What's in it for me? I don't care. Just give me an answer. Is it her? Maybe it's him. Maybe it's them. But the only problem is the longer you live listening to this voice in your head, you never engage life. Because it's safer to sit back here. And here's the problem with the little it inside your head. It only cares about two things and two things only. It is not your friend. It is your enemy. All it concerns about is looking good and avoiding looking bad. And if I'm going to look good, Luella has to look bad. Because I'm not looking bad. So I have to blame her or fault her or blame her or convince her that she's the reason that I do what I do. Because see, this part of your brain isn't your friend. It's that war inside of you that proves the Bible right. It is all about you. It is sin, which is inside of you. You call this already, always listening, it, the flesh. And as long as you live life listening to this voice in your head, you never engage life here in the present. Because it robs you of what's taking place in the present. I did a 3-day intensive, a personal development intensive many years ago. You were forbidden for taking notes. And I didn't fully understand it till like the second day. If you took notes, they called you out. They caught you taking notes the second time, they kicked you out, no refund. They were dead serious about it. It finally hit me the second day. If I'm sitting here taking notes about something that was just done in class, what am I doing in life and in time? In life and time, I'm actually writing about what just happened in life and time, right? So as I'm writing about what just happened in life and time, what am I missing? What is happening in life and time? Because that guy's still talking. And what they taught me was how to live in the present. How to live in the present and get outside of myself and engage my sister who's struggling right now. And tell that voice to shut up. This voice has gotten me in a lot of trouble. It's helped me make major bad decisions. It's held me back in parts of my life. But I don't care, because see, because the already always listening voice, that it's going to look good anyways. So it'll justify hurting people just so you can what? Look good. But it isn't your friend, it's your enemy. And this is that battle that Paul's talking about. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. So then, it is with the mind I serve the law of God, in flesh, the law of sin. So then, how do you deal with lies? You deal with lies by what? Truth. Truth. And this is what Father showed me in my journey of healing. Here's a circle of what happened to me. This is the baseball stuff. Here's the story. And here's what Father showed me. He asked me a question. Rick, what if what happened in the story you created for yourself had no relationship whatsoever in life or time? Did you hear the question? What if what happened to me and the story that I created as a little boy for myself, what if in life and time, in reality, they had no connection whatsoever? They never existed as one. See, right here, they exist as one. Why don't you matter? Well, because she didn't take me to the hospital. And why didn't she take me to the hospital? Because I don't matter. And why don't you matter? Because she didn't take me to the hospital. I mean, my gosh, I had infection was above my knee. If I mattered, she would have. And the reason you don't matter is because she didn't take me to the hospital. You hear it? In the emotional brain, they're locked together as if they exist as what? One. And Father asked me a question. And the question was to help me create a distinction. To help me to create a distinction. Is it possible, Rick, that what happened in the story you created never existed in reality as one? What happens, what happened, and that story is just a story. So I said to him, okay then, if you're suggesting that what my dad did, those things he said and continue to say throughout life, had nothing to do with me being good or not, how do you explain what he did? Because the brain has to give meaning. And here's what Father said to me. What you fail to understand, Rick, is this. Your father did what he did because he was stuck in his story that he got from his dad. And for the first time, I realized my dad was a victim as well. It didn't make what he did right, but it made it understandable. Now, my dad died at age 47, 30 years ago. He died in his story, still living it out. But I realized he was just stuck in his story, in that his story hurt me and my siblings. But once you create a distinction, what opens up for you? Possibility. So I said, so you're suggesting that what happened to me had nothing to do with whether I was good or not? He said, yes. Had to do with your dad and the story he got from his family. So I said to the Lord, okay then, that would suggest that I'm what? Good enough. You gotta hang that kind of thinking somewhere, brothers and sisters. See, the Hindu and the Buddhist would say, you are good enough because you are. Okay, I need something a little more concrete. And I said, then how do I really know that I'm good enough then? And here's what Father said to me. Rick, are you suggesting that I would die for something that didn't matter to me? No, sir. Would I die for something that I didn't cherish? No, sir. Would I die for something that I did not believe was not good enough? No, sir. And it hit me. I am good enough. I do matter. I am adequate. I don't have to be perfect. It's okay to not be okay. And I realized I'm good enough. And I matter. The cross proves it, and no one can take that away from me. ever. And I began to live out of what is already true of me. It was already true from the foundation of the world that I've always mattered. I was always good enough. Because you never fight and die for things you hate. You fight and die for things that matter to you. But you better learn to not listen to this voice in your head, the it. It is not your friend, because all it does is takes the story from the past and throws it onto tomorrow. And see, the thing is, when Luella would do stuff in the marriage, my story would say, oh, see, I don't matter. See, I'm not good enough. And then I'd cop an attitude towards her. It's all dysfunctional. I'm not so proud of it, but I'm being honest with you. There's only one place in your brain that the it can't talk. There's only one place in your brain that the it can't talk. But I'm going to have to make you aware of it, all right? Because some of you have been listening to it, not listening to me. And so I'm going to ask you, if it's talking, tell that voice to shut up for a minute and come out here and join me. Everybody out here with me? Everybody out here with me? All right, take a deep breath if you have to. Tell it shut up. So I'm going to go listen to Rick for a little bit now, all right? All right. What I'm about to do is I'm going to ask you a question. When I ask you a question, your brain will repeat the question automatically. It's what your brain will do. But right after your brain repeats the question, something is going to happen, but I'm going to have to bring your awareness to it. Right after your brain asks the question, this is what you're going to hear in your brain. It's a momentary sense of silence. It'd be momentary. You'll sense it in your head. And then that voice will go, oh, this is that new age bumble jumble. Oh, what this guy is talking about. Tell it, shut up. Ask the question again. Go into that space. I promise you an answer is going to emerge from that space. Guarantee you it will. You ready? If you need to close your eyes so you can focus, feel free. Here's the question. What is possible for you in your life? An answer will emerge. That voice talks, tell it shut up, ask the question again, go into that space, and an answer is going to emerge. Who will share what answer emerged for them? Anything. Be aware of that. Someone else, what answer emerged for you? Love is possible. What else is possible? Someone else.
Through Christ.
Someone else, what's possible?
The ability to influence others for Christ.
The ability to influence others for Christ. What else is possible?
Forgiveness
is possible.
All things
are possible. When you enter that space, did you get a sense of anything or all things, everything? This is why the scripture says all things are possible. Because in that space, you can go, wait a minute, this anything's possible. And then the voice goes, yeah, but you're not good enough. You're your own worst enemy. But if you go to that space for a minute, the voice of God will speak to you. The answer emerges. It's God telling you. But we'd rather listen to the already always listening, which shuts that voice out. So forgiveness is possible. Serving others is possible. Maybe healing is possible. Forgiving that person that you don't think is possible is possible. Because all things are what? We didn't say all things are probable, though, did we? That's a different conversation. So what reduces the probability of the possibility? You should have the answer by now. What is it? Your story and listening to that voice. You transform your story, things become possible. By the way, once you create the distinction, that little space I took you into in your head, that's the space. I just took you into it. Anything's possible there. And then you have the possibility to transform your story. And then you recognize, wait a minute, I am good enough. The cross says I am. And I do matter. The cross says I matter. And I'm lovable, even though my brain sometimes says I'm not. I am. You know how I know? The cross proves I'm lovable. Luella does, and my kids do. And whether you like me or not, it will affect me momentarily, but I will not lose sleep over it. You want to know why? Oh, well. Some will, some won't. So what? Next. It's not my job to make everybody love me. It's my job to live as a son. It's not my job. It's who I am. I'm a son to a loving dad who would never, ever, ever throw me away as a parent. He never rejects me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. Because I'm in his family. I'm his son. And I follow him because I am a son to this loving dad. And his love, just in the fact that I know that I'm good enough and I know that I matter and I know that I'm adequate because of what he did on the cross, I'll follow him wherever he takes me and through whatever valleys I have to go through, because my dad is trustworthy. Even in those rough times. And if I'm in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because he is with me. Because he never leaves me nor forsakes me. So what's the story that you need to give up? What's the story that you need to replace with what is already true about you? And go live in that new story and create whatever is possible for your life. Because all things are possible. All things are possible. Those things that came out of that little space for you, it's possible. It's possible to forgive that person. It may not be probable for you, but it's possible. You hear the difference, right? May it be we live in what is true already about us. And in that, we tend to follow Father in love and compassion because we want to. We want to. And it's the love that drives it. Been beneficial? So what's one thing you'll take out of today? Is there one thing that you'll take for yourself out of today? Just for a minute. Anyone?
Shut up, it.
Shut the it up, yeah. And when it's talking, if you guys are arguing and he's talking about something and they're talking, you go, shut up, take a deep breath. Honey, let me join you out of here. All right? What's that? Something else possible. We'll get a takeaway.
Christ is our source of confidence and love.
Amen. Someone else. The actions are a result of this. Change the story, the lie that you chose to believe based on what happened. It isn't true. You are good enough. You are adequate. It's okay to not be okay. And if you're here and you're a perfectionist, behind perfectionism is the belief that there are failures. Well, here's how you solve that one, real simple. You have to define what a failure is. And I'll tell you real quick. A failure is a person that quit. That's a failure. If you believe you're a failure, but you haven't quit yet, then you can't be a failure. By definition, failures are people who quit. Why did Edison, think about it, I can put this together for you in Edison. Edison was interviewed. Did anybody know how many attempts it took for him to make the light bulb? Over 10,000. Huge. Huge number. And when he was interviewed about that, you know what he said? Essentially this. In my mind, I saw the light bulb in nature. I saw it. I knew in nature there was a light bulb. He saw it. He knew what he saw was possible and probable. It just took him all those experiments to wrestle from nature the secret to the light bulb, and he found it. You with me? He already saw it in his head. This is why people like this are very successful people. They see it, and they go see it, and they can see it out there, and they go make it happen. The cross has already said something about you, hasn't it? So you can go live in what this already says about you from the foundation of the world back there in Genesis. Or you can just go what this tells you and not ever get there. Make sense? Let's pray. Father, thank you that when we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, Believing what is true and not the lies we created for ourselves, or believing the lies that people imposed on us. Because ultimately, we had to make a choice to believe those lies anyways. And I thank you that even when we do believe those lies, you just hurt for us because you see us stuck and trapped. But you also know the great potential that lies in each of us because you already put it there. And that, Father, you want to call forth holiness out of us. We think about marriage. It was never meant to make us happy. Marriage was meant to make us holy. Christ on the cross and his death opened the doorway for Father to send the Spirit into us so that we could have Father's heart in us and that we can be loved in the way that we've all been longing for it. And it's all possible right now. But that already always listening voice of the it kind of keeps it from happening. And our own lies that we want to believe and our own desire to look good and avoid looking bad will always keep it hindered. Pray if someone here is stuck in their story that they'd have the courage to challenge it, see the truth of what has already been declared from the foundation of this world, that we were made not just good, but very good. And you loved us perfectly and still do to this day. And that there's a wedding supper coming where you're going to marry your bride again because you love her so much. That's me. That's my brother and sister's father. So, Father, I pray that if anyone's stuck in their story, they might have the courage now to give up the old story to what is already true. And when the old voice inside says, oh, that's stupid, you're not that kind of person, we can tell it to shut up because the Word of God says differently about who we are. And the cross specifically says that we are different than what we want to tell ourselves or what the enemy wants to tell us. Thank you that there's no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus. It sets us free, Lord, to live in the new story, what has already been true. So, Father, we commit the rest of this day to you. Bless the families that are here, the time of fellowship they have with friends and among themselves as families. Nurture and enrich everyone here, myself included, in my marriage and my family. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.